When I go into the grocery store to pick a watermelon, I have never, ever been able to figure out what the sound is that you're supposed to be able to hear. I hit them all, and then I grab one, and I usually get home, and it's never quite right because I haven't taken the time to figure it out. I mean, if I really wanted to know how to do it, I could do it. Well, what's this got to do with the lesson? Well, God talks about Satan as a roaring lion, and we have to be able to hear his growl or to hear his roaring. And if we miss it, we can go right into danger. And so learning the signs, whether it be a watermelon or whether it be a danger that we are about to enter into, we need to be able to recognize and understand exactly what it is that we're looking for. We spoke last week about the falling away, and we were clearly warned that no one can deceive us. The falling away is going to come. Now, what exactly is it? I'll show you in a few moments. There's a lot of opinions on what it is. But the Spirit has expressly said that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Now, is this a one-time thing? Is this a generational thing? Is this something that is going to happen from generation to generation? Is it something we need to be concerned about? Or is this simply a general concern that we should have regarding something that has happened in the past? Well, another one, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, this one is the most clear, and we're going to develop this in two lessons. Today we're going to be talking about how the Old Testament law has been turned into fables, and then next week we're going to talk about how human philosophy has turned into fables. And both of these are the roar of the lion. Both of these are one of the gravest dangers that you and I are ever going to face, because the falling away comes exactly the same way that the falling away has always come. And we'll develop that as the lesson goes, but first let's just talk a little bit about the different opinions that people have. Some think that the Reformation is the falling away. The Catholic Church is the one true church. And the Reformation, with Martin Luther and John Calvin and Wesley and Knox and Zwingli and all of these people, they were the falling away. That's how the Catholics teach it. And to them, it makes perfect sense. But Luther, Calvin, and the Protestants, they teach that the falling away is Catholicism. Well, there's an argument. There's an argument that people who are Catholics are convinced it was the Protestant Reformation. That's where all the problems came from. The reason we have so many churches today is because these people broke away from the Catholic Church. If we just all stayed with the Catholic Church, there'd still be one church. That's how they reason. The Mormons, on the other hand, they say that anybody that follows the Bible, because the Catholics corrupted the Bible, so according to the Mormons, we're all in an apostasy if we follow the New Testament. And so that's their take on it. Some think the man of sin was a Roman emperor. Some think it was the Pope. Some claim it hasn't happened yet. We're waiting for the rapture. After the rapture, the Antichrist, the man of sin, will come. And so we're looking at all of these opinions and we're thinking to ourselves, what do the scriptures say about it? Of course, the answer is they really don't. They just say it's coming. And they say that it's going to develop. So if we're going to be able to understand how this works, then we need to know how to thump that watermelon and what sound exactly should be, and we need to know exactly what the dangers are so that when this happens, and it will happen from generation to generation, we'll know what we're dealing with. So the best method to draw a scriptural conclusion is to look at the apostasies the apostles were dealing with while they were here on earth. It's amazing to me how closely the problems that we have today are mirrored in what the apostles were dealing with. Now, not necessarily with the same issue, but with the same principle. And so once we figure out these principles, and they're really basic, they're really simple, they're not that hard to understand, and once we grasp them, we can protect ourselves and we can know exactly what we're looking for. When the Jews were the main adversaries, the apostasies centered on merging the law and the gospel. Now we have a lot of that today. We have a lot of people who want to merge the law and the gospel. Anybody who does that, regardless of why, whether it's a tithe or instrumental music, whether it's a Sabbath or food distinctions, whatever it is that we want to trot back into the Old Testament to bring forward into the New Testament, Paul says, any time you do that, you're severed from Christ, you fall away from grace, that's an apostasy. And these Judaizing teachers were using the law to pervert the gospel. And that's what they were dealing with. As the Jews dropped out after the destruction of Jerusalem, and even prior to, as Paul was working among the Gentile churches, when they became the main adversary, they used the human philosophies that they had been trained in and still respected, and they tried to bring those into the church. And so whenever somebody has a human idea, and we see the same thing today with the day-age theory, with the evolution and the various teachings that science holds that have now being are trying to be brought into the church, exactly the same problem that they faced in the first century. And so when we think about it, the apostles and prophets were combating both of these problems, but they understood something, and God understood something. Once they're gone, once there's no Paul to write to the Corinthians, once there's no Paul to write to the Galatians, once there's no John to write against Gnosticism and the Antichrist, once those voices were silenced by death, then it became much more easy for the ungodly people to bring in their destructive heresies. So Paul says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. In other words, everything that you're going to see in the falling away, you're going to see in the New Testament scriptures. It's already working. The mystery of lawlessness that will ultimately lead to this great apostasy, it's already at work. And if you look at the Roman Catholic Church, that's exactly what they've done. They have blended the Gnosticism of the first century, that man is inherently evil, that all of our sinfulness comes from Adam, that we're born sinful. That's right out of the Gnostic playbook. That's exactly what Aristotle and Socrates and some of these other people had been teaching for centuries. And when these Greek philosophers came into the church, they brought that in with them, and the Catholics brought it in. And that's where a lot of these doctrines that we're dealing with today, that's where they got their beginnings. On the other hand, they like to bring in the Old Testament law. They like the priesthood. They like the instrumental music. They like the tithe. They like certain things that the law has. So the mystery of lawlessness with human philosophy and the attempt to bring in the old law, doesn't matter how they do it. Doesn't matter what they're trying to change. If they want to bring something into the church, then they're going to go back to the old law, or they're going to reach out to human philosophy, and they're going to try to combine it with the church. Now, the earlier books were written combating the Jewish teachers and their techniques. That's what the book of Acts is dealing with primarily. That's what Galatians and Corinthians and Romans, although Corinthians is kind of a dual book because there's a lot of human philosophy there as well. But the later books were primarily combating Gnosticism and not so much the misuse of the law by the Jews, but now the misuse of the law by these philosophers that are coming in. That's why Paul says, we know the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Well, these people weren't using it lawfully. So the book of Colossians, the book of Timothy, the book of Titus, and the book of 1 John were all written, and they give us the seeds so that we can figure out what exactly is an apostasy. Where does it start? At what point does it start to develop? Because that's where we want to know. We want to know exactly what we're looking for so that when it starts rearing up in the church, we can stamp it out so that we can say, wait a minute. I know exactly where this is going. It's gone this way every single time, And we can't have that here. We're not going to allow that in the church. And so these are the things that we really need to understand, because we're combating it today. It's all over. It's all over the denominational realm. These same basic problems, and it's easy to identify them once we go back and we look at how Paul dealt with it. So this universal truth, it works in every way, works in everything. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. That's just as true of doctrines and false doctrines as it is anything else that is ever repeating. And so, is there anything of which it may be said, this is new, this is a new false doctrine, this is a new thing, a new apostasy that's never been envisioned before? There isn't anything like that. It's already been in ancient times. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. So we need to look at this verse, and we need to give it careful consideration. This is what Jude was saying when he says that these men are creeping in secretly, but they were long ago marked out. It's not hard to identify them if you know the scriptures, because that which has been, and who does Jude point us back to? He says, today they're going in the way of Cain, and they are running in the gainsaying of Korah, and they are falling into the covetousness of Balaam. Well, those guys lived just as the law. I mean, of course, Cain's all the way back, but Korah and Balaam, they were in the wilderness. And yet, Jude says, that's enough. That which has been is that which shall be. Is there anything of which it may be said, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. That's comforting. It's comforting because whenever a new doctrine arises, it's very easy to identify it. If it's not in the gospel, if it's coming from the law, if it's coming from human philosophy, if it's not actually taught in the gospel, we don't want it. We don't want anything to do with it. We're going to leave it alone. And so as we look at these things, every generation is going to think it's all new and that it's never happened before. I mean, this is why the second coming of Christ just seems to be perpetrated over and over and over. Every generation has people who say this is going to be when the second coming comes. Now, you and I look at it and we just shake our heads and almost smile because it's so ludicrous that anyone could think that they could do this. But it's true of all of the doctrines that we're having to deal with today. Those things were being dealt with in the first century. So this is what makes the Old Testament so valuable to us. As we watch how their false prophets worked, we see exactly how they will work today. And that's what Peter says. There were also false prophets among the people. Well, how far back can we go? Well, we can go back to Korah. We can actually go all the way back to Cain, because Abel was the first prophet, and Cain put him to death because he had a different take on how to deal with God's word. And so these people secretly bring in destructive heresies, but they're not secret. They're trying to be secret, but they're not secret if we understand the principles. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out. I like that verse. That's why I like to use Nadab and Abihu. That's why I like to use Cain and Abel. That's why I like to use these various circumstances and events in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel, in Daniel. These situations that arise, these false things that are put forth. And I understand that they've crept in unnoticed, but we can see them. They're sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. That which has been is that which shall be. There's only so many ways that you can teach error. And there's only so many ways that you can combat that error. And it's all been marked out for us. And it's all clearly given to us. And all we have to do is learn how to identify it. Like I said, there are people out there who can pick a ripe watermelon every single time. But I can't. Well, why not? Because I don't understand exactly how to do it. It's never been that important to me. Let's face it, if we get a good watermelon or a bad watermelon, it's not going to make a whole lot of difference. But eternal life is different. And so there are certain men who have crept in unnoticed. That's how the apostasy occurs. These are the itching ear people. These are the people who are bringing in doctrines that those who don't love the truth want to turn aside unto fables. And so then, as I said earlier, he mentions them. They have gone in the way of Cain. The way of Cain marks out those who creep in unnoticed. So does the error of Balaam. Balaam said, essentially, everyone is holy. Who are you, Moses? Why do you set yourself up? Why are you the one telling us we have to wander in the wilderness? We're just as important as you. We're just as inspired as you. We have the same ability. And you remember what happened after God swallowed them up? The Jewish people came and said, you killed the people of God. God opens the ground. They fall in. And the next day the people come back and say, you've killed the people of God. It's your fault. We're not going to listen to you. You're the problem. Well, that's exactly what people are doing today. The problem people are the ones who are quoting the scriptures and showing the truth. We're the ones that are the problem, according to these people. Well, that's how Korah worked. The gainsaying or error, or excuse me, the rebellion or gainsaying of Korah. So, basically, all the errors we're facing today, they all follow the same basic principle. Now, the specifics might change from generation to generation, but the misuse of the law and the blending of human philosophy to adorn the gospel hadn't changed a bit. The same kind of people today who are a little embarrassed about the gospel, they want to sanitize the gospel and make it a little bit more palatable for people, so they want to go ahead and bring in just enough human philosophy. So what do? Well, among their scientific friends, they say, well, you know, the scriptures in Genesis 1 actually teach evolution, because each one of those days is actually an age in which the evolutionary process had the ability to complete itself. And what's that? That's the blending of human philosophy with God's word. They do it with evolution. And they do it with many other things that are not palatable. That's how church autonomy gets violated. That's how instrumental music gets brought in. It's people who don't like what the scriptures are binding. They have itching ears. They're going to find teachers, and those teachers are always going to do exactly the same thing. They're going to find a weak link in the scriptures. Actually, to us, it's not a weak link. When God said a morning and an evening, one day, we all say, okay, that's 24 hours. Well, these guys don't see 24 hours. They see thousands and thousands and maybe even millions of years. Paul fought against human philosophers in Greeks, Romans, Egyptians, and even the Middle and Far East. All of these people were bringing in. You know, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel, and these people bring their baggage with them. Now, if they're Jews, they bring the baggage of the Old Testament law, which they still want to cling to, and so they're constantly trying to find a way to modify the gospel to bring in their doctrines that they're more comfortable with. So they wanted to keep circumcision. I don't know if they cared about baptism. I don't know if they wanted to replace baptism with circumcision. But when Paul says, if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Well, that gives us a pretty clear indication that whenever somebody goes to the Old Testament to justify something, Paul would oppose it. So we're going to oppose it. Our contending earnestly for the faith centers on the science of evolution, the Big Bang, the day-age theory, even the inspiration of the scriptures. Science has debunked that. Paul was just a man. And he did his best, but we can't always trust the conclusions that he drew. That's how the denominational world, in the apostasy, that's how they say it. You and I, we say, the things which Paul wrote are all the commandments of the Lord. Well, there's a huge gap, a chasm, between how the denominations look at Scripture and how we look at Scripture. It's no wonder that we end up in a different destination than they do, because they don't have, they have the itching ears. They have the human philosophy. And with that, we can't, you can't talk somebody out without laying a proper foundation. We read the Scriptures, they scoff. Well, how do we get behind that? Well, we'd have to teach them about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and what Jesus said in John 13 and John 14 and John 15 and John 17 about the Holy Spirit inspiring them and giving them all truth. So to us, this book is the end. It's the beginning and the end. And not just this book, but about this much of the book. We know that the Old Testament has been done away in Christ. We know that we would be severed from Christ and fall from grace if we even trotted back into the Old Testament to bring something forward that the Lord didn't give us the right to do. So, here's the first apostasy. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. Well, that's exactly what we're hearing today. That if you teach water salvation like we do, there's nobody in the Church of Christ that's going to be in heaven. That's how the denominations see it. We have bound baptism, when baptism is clearly unimportant and has no bearing and no value whatsoever on salvation. Grace and faith, that's what matters. We cheapen grace and faith by teaching baptism. That's their take. Our take is very different. But both of us are saying the same thing. You can't be saved. We say you can't be saved without baptism. And they essentially say, if you put that much emphasis on baptism, you can't be saved. Well, when Paul and Barnabas heard this new doctrine, and really, all they were saying is, you know, we need to keep the Old Testament. We need to keep the Old Testament. It's a powerful book. It's a valid book. We were under it for 1,000 years. And unless you keep it, you can't be saved. Well, some of the sect of the Pharisees, a little bit later after they get to Jerusalem, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, like I said, this same principle is why we have instrumental music today. It's why the Catholics have a priesthood and the Lutherans have a priesthood. It's why we have tithing throughout the denominational realm. They demand a tithe. They don't allow people to do what Paul said, give as you prosper. They want a tithe. It's necessary to tithe. It's necessary to have a priesthood. It's necessary to have instrumental music. It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Well, when the letter was sent out after the apostles met, it was, since we heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls. You can imagine how unsettling it would be to a Gentile to have become a Christian and then be told, now you must become a Jew. You can't just be saved as a Christian. You have to now become a Jew, then you can be saved. Well, that was unsettling to them. Just like it's unsettling to us. I remember when I was first converted and I talked with a Seventh-day Adventist, I didn't know how to deal with their arguments. They had Scripture. They were able to quote Scripture and show me this has to be done. And I didn't have enough sense in the first couple of years of being a Christian to understand, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, it's in the Scripture, but it's in Scripture that's been done away. And we're not under that Scripture and we can't bind that Scripture. And that's exactly what is, they unsettled your soul, saying, you must be circumcised. Well, I can find you scriptures throughout the Old Testament that command circumcision. And the ignorant and unsteadfast can wrest those scriptures to their own destruction. But we learned something critical here. And as I said, this is what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to go back and look over the apostles' shoulders and see how they responded. When these people said, you have to keep the old law, they responded, we did not give such a commandment. Well, what difference does that make? Moses did. Why would that matter? Well, let's keep looking. Paul said, as he discusses this conversation that we saw in the previous slide with the Judaizing teachers in Antioch and then the Pharisees in Jerusalem, this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, that's how Paul saw what was happening. All we see is some men saying, you need to be circumcised and keep the law. And it's necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law. This occurred because of false brethren. These people were not Christians. That's Paul's understanding. Now, you and I couldn't make a claim like that. We'd look at this and say, well, maybe these people were just a little overzealous. No, Paul says they're false brethren. They're not even Christians. They were secretly brought in. Now, I think what this means is that the Pharisees kind of regrouped. You remember the battles that Jesus had with the Pharisees? And as the church started to grow, some of these Pharisees said, we got to work with these people. We got to bring them back. Let's go inside and then let's try to undermine the apostles and bring them back to Moses. And so Paul says, these are false brethren. Well, when the people who want to keep the Sabbath a day, when the people who are wanting to do the things that the old law teaches, they're false brethren too. The principles are the same. You are a false brother, secretly brought in, coming in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ. We are not under the law of Moses. Not only are we not under the law of Moses, but we are severed from Christ and fall from grace. If we try to go under the law of Moses, we become a false brother. Verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. So it started in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension. That means they had a big blowout. We're going to tolerate this. Not even for an hour. So that the truth of the gospel, that's how Paul understood what those people were trying to do in Acts 15. They were trying to take the truth of the gospel and turn it into an apostasy. And when they got to Galatia, they succeeded. So Paul's just reminding the Galatians, look, we've already been through this. This apostasy started, what, 2 years ago, 3 years ago? I'm not sure how long after Paul had that missionary journey that he got, after the discussion at the Jerusalem conference, that he went to Galatia. And then later heard that they'd fallen away and wrote this letter. But Paul says, let's go back and look at ancient history here. Let's go back and look at how we already dealt with this. And that's exactly what we can do. Here we are 2,000 years later. They're doing the same things. And so, what's an apostasy? What's a false brother who secretly comes in by stealth to spy out our liberty and bring us into bondage? Anyone that tries to use the law of Moses to have authority over a Christian. If you do that, you're one of these people. And Paul calls it a different gospel. A perverted gospel, another gospel, and the people who are preaching it are accursed. Well, all they were teaching was to keep circumcision, keep the law. What is so bad about that? What is the problem with this? Well, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, that's exactly what Peter said in Acts 15. James said in Acts 15, he said, why do we want to put them under a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? Don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Well, what does that entail? Well, let's keep reading. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. That's a pretty severe penalty just for keeping one of the laws of Moses. And yet that's what he said. If you become circumcised, because the law of Moses tells you to be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I testify to every man who becomes circumcision, he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You've put yourself back under the law of Moses. You're not under the law of Christ anymore. Since you're not under the law of Christ anymore, you're severed from Christ. And you've fallen away from grace. Well, why is God so severe here? Well, here's the problem. We know that the law is good. If we use it to see what Cain and Abel did, if we use it to see what Nadab and Abihu did, if we use it to see what happened when Moses struck the rock, if we use it to see how God dealt with David in the circumstance with Uzzah, or how he dealt with Saul when he tried to change the mission, or how he dealt with Uzziah when he tried to offer a sacrifice of incense. That's a lawful use of the law. But if we use it to undermine the authority of Jesus Christ, now we're in apostasy. Doesn't matter if it's circumcision or the tithe or instrumental music or a Sabbath. It's exactly the same. So the lawful use of the law, we've been discharged from that law. It is done away in Christ. We were made dead to the law through the body of Christ. The law of the Spirit has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law was our tutor, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. And then some more. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinance. He has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity of a change of law. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. So here's the problem. The problem is authority. Let's look at what happened to Peter. Peter thinks he's doing a good thing. Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. We're going to bring you up as high as Moses and Elijah. Peter really thought, wow, I'm really bringing Jesus. I'm really honoring Jesus. Well, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. He thought he was elevating Jesus, but the reality was he was dishonoring Jesus. That's why God stepped in. You can't use Moses anymore. He's nothing. Remember how the Hebrew writer put it? He was faithful as a servant. Jesus is the son. And he is greater than Moses. As much greater as someone who's building the house versus the house itself. You can't give any honor to anyone else but Jesus. All authority has been given to me. The apostles and prophets did their job flawlessly. What did Jesus ask them to do? In verse 20, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. They did it. We have all things once for all delivered in the Scriptures, in the New Testament Scriptures. And once we have that, the law of Moses is gone. And so the absolute truth is that although God spoke in various times and various ways to the fathers by the prophets, in these last days he has spoken to us by his son. If we don't listen to the son, if we listen to Moses even a little bit, we're severed from Christ, we're under a yoke of bondage, we are false brethren, and we are in the midst of an apostasy. Just like Paul told the Galatians, I'm amazed that you're so quickly leaving to a different gospel. What was the difference? They were using some of the laws of Moses, mixing them in with the gospel. And just like Peter, who wanted to build three tabernacles, and God said, you listen to my son. Moses is nothing anymore. And the commands I gave to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or through Moses or through any of the Old Testament prophets, done. Hear my son. You can't give any authority to Moses without taking it from Christ. Just like the Pharisees could not give any authority to their traditions without taking it from Moses. And what did Jesus say about their human traditions? In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. False brethren, severed from Christ, fallen from grace, it's already in the workings. If we respect that Jesus has all authority, we're not going to care what the law says. But Seventh-day Adventist comes in here, you have to keep the Sabbath. Let me show you in the Scriptures, you have to keep the Sabbath. Well, fine, you keep the Sabbath. We're going to keep the first day of the week. That's when the Lord was raised. That's when the church was established. That's when Paul commanded we give. That's when the disciples came together to break bread. It's pretty simple. What do we do if we keep the Sabbath? Severed from Christ, fallen from grace. We can't give any respect. So the lawless use of the law today would be, Jesus teaches that all Christians are priests. But the old law taught that only some are priests. Well, some churches have priests. We don't have priests because we're all priests. There's no clergy laity here. There's no distinction. We're all equal. We're all priests. We're all part of a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Jesus commanded to give us prospered, but the lawless use of the law, we prosper by the 10%. Worship under the law allowed instrumental music, but Christ commanded we sing and make melody within our hearts. So instrumental music, clear sign of an apostasy. Keeping the Sabbath, clear sign of an apostasy. Tithing, priesthood, clear signs of an apostasy. It's a no-brainer. That which has been is that which shall be. Any time you use the law to justify something done in the church, you're severed from Christ, you've fallen from grace, that's what an apostasy is. So, Jesus commanded that all foods are clean. Yet, the Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, others, want to keep some of those distinctions. Well, that's a sign of an apostasy. Jesus commanded the first day of the week. Those who follow the Sabbath, that's a sign of apostasy. Even though they are borrowing it from God's old law, since it was done away in Christ, it's just another form of lawlessness. I'm not going to keep Christ's law because I like Moses' law better. Can't do that. When you set aside Christ's law to keep Moses' law, regardless of what you like or what you want or what fables you've created, you're violating the law of Christ. By respecting Moses, you disrespect Christ. That's why we fall from grace. That's why we are severed from Christ. Is it really that hard? Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come. So anybody who wants to trot back and get any of that stuff and bring it forward, they're fallen from grace. That's the apostasy. In that he says a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Well, it does for Christians, but it hasn't for those who have fallen away. Any church that uses the Old Testament to justify any of their practices has fallen away. They're a part of the apostasy. That's how it was in the first century. Why would it be any different today? The doctrines might be different. We don't have too many denominations today teaching that we have to be circumcised. But we have a lot of denominations today that are teaching the tithe. There's no difference between the tithe and circumcision. They're both Old Testament laws. So we can be protected from all apostasies if we understand that any law of Moses will sever us from Christ if we don't do what Christ says because we're doing what Moses said. And that's one of the simplest ways. Now, next week's a little more complicated. This one's very simple, very clear. When we talk about Gnosticism, it's a little more complicated, but really it's not. It's just this simple. If you don't have book, chapter, and verse for every practice that you engage in, you're going to be severed from Christ and fallen away from grace. You're going to be accused of lawlessness Because setting aside the law of Christ, you've turned to fables. Whether the fables came out of the Old Testament or whether they came out of human wisdom makes no difference. So it's very easy to identify an apostasy. You don't see those in the Church of Christ using the law of Moses in any unlawful way. There's a lawful way. Like I said, we do what Jude says. They were marked out by Cain and Balaam and Korah. Well, I can use Cain, Balaam, Korah, but I can't use the Sabbath or incense or priesthood because that's been done away. I doubt if I'll ever know how to pick a watermelon. You could probably tell me, here's how you do it. I'd forget by tomorrow. I really, you know, it's not important. But it's been very helpful to me to be able to identify an apostasy. To be able to see. They come in secretly, but they were long ago marked out. And you can spot them a mile away. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. By their fruit you will know them. What's the fruit? Trying to use the old law? Trying to use human philosophy. As we now pick up our songbooks this evening and we start to sing the song that's been selected, I know that there was really very little in this lesson tonight that would have pricked anyone's conscience. I think that we're all pretty much on the same page on this. And a lot of this material is being preached so that I can send this over to other people so they can listen to it as well. But at the same time, I think that you and I need to be even more aware. I know you've heard this lesson many times throughout the years because it's basic Christian teaching. And yet, it should never grow old and we should never be tired of it. But if there's anyone in the audience whose heart has been touched in any way during the week, feels the need to repent, need to confess their sins publicly, or who would like to be baptized into Christ this evening, we'd like you to make that known to us while we together stand and sing.